My goals are that each of us would find purpose and rest in the gift that God has purposed for the brotherhood from our life. In other words, we have abilities. When I think of the word gift, I think of the word ability. We each have some or one or more several abilities that God has given to us. And those abilities are not given to us only to better our physical life and the life that we live here on earth, but he gives us those abilities that we turn back into, or we bring to the brotherhood, we bring to the church. And so in that then as well, the burden is that we find rest and purpose in that. And we'll go into scripture, but we'll find that there is some trouble spots in people understanding that they have a gift. And then there's also some criticism from those that maybe have a more upfront gift, or a gift that is observed by others. And there's some criticism that can come from that to those that do not observe the gifts. And so as we explore this subject, I want all of us to find purpose and rest in the gift that God has given to you, to me. I've heard people say, right, well, I don't know if I have any gifts. Well, yes, you do. And no matter what that is, find rest in that is what God has purposed for your life. He's given you that an ability, and that ability for the brotherhood. I have observed already, it seems like there are those that have a lot of unrest in their Christian experience because they are casting about, what is my gift? And there's a search for that, and we'll maybe look at that in the next segment. But I want us to find that rest. I also, another goal is that we would exercise trust and acceptance of the gifts, large or small, that our fellow men bring to the brotherhood, and trust that it is their best effort, instead of doubting and criticizing. And I guess I'll just be upfront with this, that this is an intentional effort to for us to pull back on criticizing one another for the gift or lack of gift that we might bring to the brotherhood. This is an intentional effort to pull back on that criticism. I have felt, and I believe I have observed, a fair amount of that criticism in my lifespan, and I think that is against the will of God. And so I want us to exercise that trust, and trust in our brethren, our fellow brethren, that they're bringing and giving their best effort instead of doubting or criticizing. As we think of the purpose of gifts for the brotherhood, what is the purpose? And I remember that the Doctrines of the Bible had a segment on this, and so I looked that up. And the Doctrines of the Bible, written by Brother Kaufman, at least he was the main author in focus. They give four purposes of the church there. And so our gifts, the gifts that we bring to the brotherhood, or bring to, we could say, the church, the gifts that we bring are to somehow fortify and express and build and grow these four areas. Number one, to glorify God. That's why the church is here. One of the reasons the church is here is to glorify God. And so there's something that your ability, your or my ability, should bring to the brotherhood that helps to glorify God. Number two, the church is here to serve as a light to the world. And so it's another aspect. Again, your ability should bring something to the brotherhood that serves as a light to the world. Number three is to evangelize the world. Our life should bring something, our ability should bring something to the brotherhood that in some way evangelizes the world, helps in some way. Number four is to promote the spiritual growth and preservation of all saints. Again, our ability, the gifts that God has given us, should bring something to this brotherhood that promotes the spiritual growth and the preservation of all saints. And again, those four were taken from the Doctrines of the Bible. The first area of the message I'd like to look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I've been in this passage before, but I never took an intentional look or a specific look and made a sermon out of it. So I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians 12. I believe I'll read the chapter. We'll probably come to this again in the next message, probably read the chapter again, but I think it's important. And you can think about this. So this portion of this message, I'd like to call distractions and distortions of the gifts, or of our idea of the gifts. Distractions and distortions. And so as we go through here, keep that in mind, and you may be able to pick them out yourself, but then we'll come to them later after the reading of the scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members that of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all members, where were the body? If they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Distractions and distortions, as we think about gifts, my gift for the brotherhood. The first distraction or distortion that I see is not, number one, not understanding God-appointed differences. This is a distraction and a distortion from the brotherhood developing in the abilities that are brought to the body. It may be on a personal level, it may be someone else looking on, but not understanding the God-appointed differences. And this can come out in a demeaning self-evaluation. And we find that in verses 15 and 16, where there is a member of the body saying, well, I'm not What does it say there? The foot is saying, well, I'm not the hand, so I don't know that I'm a part of the body. And he gives direction and correction to that. But this can happen as we bring our gift to the church. We can have I guess I'll call it low self-esteem. I don't know if that's a proper term to use, but at least a demeaning self-evaluation, that as I look at the lack of ability that I feel I have in my life, and I look at another person that has what I feel is great ability, and I say, well, I don't have the gifts they have. My gift is just a little gift. And so I don't believe that I am any good, or I don't have a place. I'm not worth anything. And this is a distraction or a distortion from the truth of the matter. That's one. We find another one in verse 21, where it's coming the other way. That the eye says to the hand, since you're not an eye, you're only a hand, we have no need of you. This is not a self-evaluation where I don't feel like I have a gift, but this is someone else. It is me looking at someone else and saying, I am so much more important. My gifts are so much bigger, so much better. Your gifts are so small. Your abilities don't bring much to this brotherhood. You're kind of a bench warmer, and so we have no need of you. It's another distraction and another distortion from truth. It really is criticism. And we have to think about, I think it's important for us to think about this as real people. This is real people. This is things that happen in the pews of churches, where one person is feeling like he doesn't have much to bring. And then at the same time, you have this person that has a lot of ability that openly criticizes the man or the person that already feels like he doesn't have much. And what does that do? It doesn't build us up in the most holy faith. And that's what we have to remember, that there are people that feel unimportant and feel like they don't have anything to bring. And so that criticism is, may I say, extra harsh and extra difficult to process when it comes in that direction. The second distraction and distortion is not accepting that God has set the members in the body. So, God has given folks gifts and intentionally designed them to do some folks. God has given some folks gifts and intentionally designed them to do larger, more noticeable work. This is the work of God. God says, I want this person to be a missionary to a foreign land. I want this person to be a leader. I want this person to be a Sunday school teacher. I want this person to be Sunday school superintendent, something that is up front. And I don't know how to be a preacher and not be up front. I didn't ask for this job. But God calls some people to a more noticeable work. Not that it's more important. It's just a more noticeable work. Again, I don't know how to preach without, this is kind of the way God designed it, that the person would be up front preaching. And so God has set those members in the body, different places in the body, that it's more noticeable work. But God has given some folks gifts and intentionally designed them to do smaller, less noticeable, or even unnoticeable work. And I feel it's very important. I believe it's very important to understand this concept so that we don't begin to criticize one another. And the criticism can go both ways. There's some that feel like they have little ability. So those that have the more noticeable work, oh, look, he's big-headed. Oh, he likes to be up front. Oh, and so the criticism can come that way too. But we have to back away from that and understand that God has set the members in the body. Some to more noticeable work, some to less noticeable or even unnoticeable work. And we'll look at some of that a little bit later. So this is another distortion and distraction that we sometimes have in our mind, and we don't embrace the truth that God has set the members, some to less noticeable, unnoticeable, or more noticeable. The third distraction or distortion is not exercising empathy one toward another, and that comes in verse 26. And I would feel that this is, I believe that this is actually a result of the previous 2 points. Whenever we don't understand that there's God-appointed differences, whenever we don't understand that God has set the members in the body, it is going to be difficult for us to exercise empathy one toward another. Empathy is when we align with someone else's journey, their feelings, their walk. And so lack of empathy is really the result of the previous 2 points. It says here in verse 26 that we are to suffer with the member who suffers, and we are to rejoice with the member who is honored. We rejoice with that. And so we are to be busy in church life, supporting those that are suffering, and also joining up with those that are rejoicing and congratulating them, or whatever the occasion is, and encourage them. I'm so glad that was a success for you. I'm so glad that you were able to accomplish that, and that the member is honored. And we don't pull back and say, yeah, boy, he'll get a big head over that. You know, look at how things are going for him. And we kind of get sour about that. No, that's a distortion. We rejoice. It's fairly easy to suffer with those who suffer. But the real test of understanding where God has set the members and where God has appointed differences, and the test of true love, which comes in chapter 13, is being able to rejoice with a member who's honored. There's a real test there that we must win. We must pass that test. The second part of the message, I'd like to go to 1 Samuel chapter 30, because I see a story here that it's a real life story that I believe is expressing 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read this chapter as well. I call this part King David's determination, as it relates to gifts. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south. And Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's 2 wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezor. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a cake of figs and 2 clusters of raisins, and when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. And we made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belonged to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Bezor, and they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, and they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, Ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, Behold a present for you, of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to them which were in Bethel, and to them which were in South Ramoth, to them which were in Jatar, and to them which were in Aror, and to them which were in Siphmoth, to them which were in Eshtemoa, and to them which were in Rachel, and to them which were in the cities of the Jeremelites, and to them which were in the cities of the Kenites, and to them which were in the Horma, and to them which were in the Korshan, and to them which were in Atak, and to them which were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were wont to haunt. I see a real-life story unfolding of some of the difficulties or the trouble spots in understanding gifts. A real-life story unfolding here in 1 Samuel 30. So, let's think about King David. So we're talking about the gifts there, and that God has set differences. He has set the members for the sake of brotherhood. We are to bring our gifts to the brotherhood so that the brotherhood is strong, that the brotherhood conquers, that the brotherhood has victory. We bring our gifts together so that that happens. So looking at this passage, I believe that King David's intent is to preserve brotherhood. He's looking at his men. He's fighting with them to conquer the things that they need to conquer. And his knowledge, he knows his men. His men are a patchwork of fugitives and ex-criminals. And you'll find that in 1 Samuel 22, just to give a little background of who he's working with. 1 Samuel 22, verse 2 says, and they're talking about David in verse 1, and then in verse 2, everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, who? David, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So David had begun a brotherhood of fugitives and ex-slaves and discontented ex-criminals. I said ex-slaves, ex-criminals. So he has a group of men with attitudes, men with problems. I don't consider us fugitives and ex-criminals, but I'm talking about the base nature that can be a part of, that is that's a part of every human being, and so we bring that to the brotherhood, and that potential is there. That's what David, I believe, had in his mind. Here's my men. Here's where they came from. And he recognizes some key dangers to his newly formed brotherhood. He recognizes some key dangers, and he addresses them in this passage. We'll get to those. Because he knows that without brotherhood, he is doomed. He is doomed. This is his brotherhood. This is his safety. They be men. They be unruly men. They be fugitives. They be ex-criminals. Nevertheless, they are his brotherhood. He needs them. They need him. I'd like to take, I think it's 4 points from here. I learned from this passage that we of necessity must unitedly fight the enemy of God's people. I was going to add to not fight God's people, but that'll come out. But we of necessity must unitedly fight the enemy of God's people. He says, as he brought back the spoil, he said, here is a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. And so it was a uniting of David and his men to fight the enemies of God. And that is a lesson we need to learn for us. Our gifts, as we bring them together, as we unite into a brotherhood, our gifts are to be used for the purposes of the church. We bring those together to strengthen and to build. We talked about to glorify God, and I don't have them on my mind, the four that we gave in the beginning there. To glorify God, to serve as a light to the world, to evangelize the world, and to promote the spiritual growth and preservation of all saints. We bring our gifts to the brotherhood to grow those purposes. And we use our being alive, our being here, being a part of. We use that being in any positive way to benefit the body of Christ. This is our call. This is our mandate, being a Christian brotherhood. But you know, the temptation is there to have an internal fighting, an internal eyeing up each other, an internal, well, he was an ex this, he's a fugitive that, he's an ex-criminal that, and his gifts don't fit with this congregation, or he doesn't seem to have a gift, or that he's too forefront with his gift. And this criticism can begin in this brotherhood where there's an internal fighting, and our abilities are spoiled, they are lost, they are wasted on internal fighting, and it burdens me so. But we are to bring those abilities to the brotherhood to fight the enemy out there. We have to recognize these key dangers to our brotherhood. We of necessity must unitedly fight the enemy of God's people. You see, in uniting our gifts to build and strengthen the purposes of God, we are engaged in warfare against sin, Satan, and the works of darkness. We bring those gifts together, and we are stronger because of it. We are more powerful because of it. We have more victories because of it. Let's not waste them on an internal problem, an internal criticism, internal eyeing up each other. Let's not waste it on that. There's too much at stake. The people of God are not our enemies. They are our fellow soldiers, our brethren. They are fellow laborers, members of the same body, helpers in the faith. Without this brotherhood, we are doomed. Can I say that? This is our life. The second point I'd like to learn is there is a place for place of honor for every person who aids the group goal. And of course, I'm talking about Christian goals. But there is a place of honor. And we find that David is talking whenever they came back with the spoil, there were some that were so weak, they abode by the stuff. They were so weak they couldn't cross over the creek. They were too weak to do that. So they abode by the stuff. And there were 400 that were stronger. They went out with David and they recaptured everything and gained a tremendous victory and brought it all back, plus what was the enemy's spoil. And as they came back, there were those that said, well, you didn't go with us. Your abilities didn't help us win this. You staying by the creek was unimportant. You staying by the stuff, you didn't help win this battle. We're the ones that won the battle. We did the fighting. We did the marching. We did the gathering. We did the smiting. We won the battle. And David called them up short. And so the point here, point two, is there's a place of honor for every person who aids the group goal. Every layer of capability, every capacity, small or great, is a place of honor because it is for God's kingdom. I don't know who put this water up here for me this morning, but it's very necessary this morning. I have a very dry throat. But whoever did that aided the preaching of the word. That's simple, right there. That was something that was necessary. It was something that I needed to preach the word. Every layer of capability, every capacity, small or great, is a place of honor because it is for God's kingdom. As simple as a glass of water. Those men were by the creek. Generally, our makeup is we enjoy conquering in some form, whether it's business, whether it's fixing something, whether it's remodeling something. We like to begin that project and see it through, and the satisfaction of coming out the other side and we did this. There's a lot of satisfaction in that. Can you imagine the feeling of these 200 men that were sitting back by the Jordan? For whatever reason, they didn't have the physical stamina to go to help recover their own wife, their own children, and whatever other personal belongings, livestock, whatever it was. You imagine sitting back by that brook and watching the other 400 disappear over the hill and you say, I just wish I had that strength. And then when they come back, for those 400 to say to the 200 by the stream, you know, you are really weak and you didn't help us win this battle. So you're not getting a part of the honor. You know how cruel that is? So then now we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it says in verses 23 and 24, it has these phrases. It says, nay, much more those members which seem more feeble are necessary. Verse 23, the members which we think to be less honorable, we bestow more abundant honor. Verse 23 again, our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Verse 24, having given more honor, more abundant honor to the part which lacked. Thinking of our physical body now, as it's given in 1 Corinthians 12. It's interesting to think about, to me it's interesting to think about how you all recognize me, or I recognize you. You recognize me largely by my facial features, right? Some people would recognize me if I turned and faced away. They say, well, that's dark. But if there was a person faced away and was 6'2", they would say, that's not Darwin. I'm not 6'2". They said, that fellow's too tall for Darwin. He kind of, the back of his head looks like Darwin, but he's not that tall. You recognize me by my facial features, largely. And same, I do you. But you know my facial features are one of the least important members of my body. I could lose, I'm not talking about the actual hearing or the smelling or the tasting, but I could be severely burnt, lose my ears, lose my nose. You know how you've seen pictures of people that were scarred, and I would still be able to function if I survived it, of course. You get where I'm going. So what I'm trying to make the point is that what you are seeing is not super important. It's actually not super important. And I'm not saying that being up front and preaching is not important, but the gifts that are observed and out front they have their place. But it's not the gifts of the body, not the only gifts of the body. There's other functions of the body that are much more important than what you see on my face. And I think that's what 1 Corinthians 22, 23, and 24 is saying about less honorable. And it's talking about these other functions of the body. We have vital organs, which I'll just say is heart, lungs, liver. They're ugly. They're ugly. But they're vital. I can't do without my heart. I can't do without my lungs. I can't do without my liver. But it's hidden. You'll never see them. I hope I never see them. But I can't do without them. This is the point that he's bringing out in 1 Corinthians 12, that there is work done inside, underneath, unobserved, unnoticed, that is super vital. And why would we criticize, or why would we come to strange and distorted conclusions about what we see? There's the waste functions of the body. Very important. Very private. I think that's what he's talking about in 23 and 24 of 1 Corinthians 12. We think them to be less honorable, but we still bestow upon them abundant honor. They seem to be feeble, yet necessary. We give more abundant honor to the part which lacked. There's reproductive organs, vital to the replacing and growing of the human race. Again, very private. But I'm trying to paint a picture of the brotherhood where there is those vital functions that are unnoticed, but super vital to the health and the working and the growing of the church. And yet, we are tempted to criticize. This passage is telling us that the gifts in the brotherhood are of like nature. David identifies the demeaning heart as an evil one. The heart that fails to honor those involved in seemingly insignificant work. Look what he says in 22. Then answered all the wicked men, the sons of Belial, which I should look that up, but I believe it means of Satan, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save every man, his wife, his children, and they that may lead them away and depart. David identifies that attitude, that demeaning heart, as an evil heart. I am only repeating what the Bible says. This is a very serious thing. To not give honor to those what we consider more feeble, seemingly feeble. It's another thing I wanted to comment on. In 1 Corinthians 12 there, it gives language seemingly more feeble. That which we think, it has that thought in there that it's a quirk of the mind to think that way, but he's writing it in those words. The honor of spiritual progress, the honor of spiritual victories in the brotherhood is an equally shared reward. David is teaching that in here. He said, for those that stayed by the stuff, for those that went and fought, he said, we can't do this, brethren. The Lord has given us this victory and delivered the company. And he said, we're going to spread the honor out to each person. Verse 24. But as his part is that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. David was interested in preserving brotherhood, but it was the right thing to do. Because if David would have said, you know, you're right, because we all did the work, he would have divided his brotherhood. And David understood the importance and the rightness of saying, we won this battle. All of us, those that abode by the stuff, those that went up to battle, we are in this together. The third point that I gain from 1 Samuel 30 is the righteous person understands brotherhood victories are the product of the group effort, which is similar to what it came from. We must strive for the maturity of understanding given in Ephesians chapter 4. This is a parallel passage or a companion passage to 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about different gifts, and it talks about why. And then it talks in 13, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He's saying we need everyone. We need everyone's input. We need everybody's ability, everybody's gifts poured into this brotherhood so that we come to this perfect man, till we come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need to strive for the maturity of that understanding. We must reach greater biblical understanding of the validity, the honor, the importance, and the impact of every member of the body. Again, we must reach greater biblical understanding of the validity, the honor, the importance, and the impact of every member of the body. Excuse me. Have we ever considered the team of God's people that surround and influence the highly visual work of a given person? Let's take a foreign missionary, for instance. He's doing a work that is highly visual. We think about what. Let's think about the team that surrounds him. So first of all, he came from a church somewhere, a brotherhood that probably helped him see his goals. Someone taught him in Sunday school class. He sat under the sound of someone's preaching. He listened to those teachers, and somewhere it helped build his conviction to go do the mission work that he's involved in. You think of his parents. His dad went off to work and made a living to clothe him and to feed him, to grow him, and paid for his medical bills and paid for his schooling so he could learn to read and write and study that the word and do all that. But all dad was doing was making money so that he could do that. Sometimes we look at it that way. We think of his mother that cooked and cleaned and gave birth to him and changed his diapers and took care of his. When he hurt himself and bandaged him up and all of that. You keep going back the line and back the line and back the line. School teachers. His cousins. his aunts and uncles, his grandparents. This is the team that's surrounding, and all of them had a part in putting that man in a foreign mission. It's just how it works. It's brotherhood. This is the kingdom of God. And yet we sometimes pull one person out and say, well, look what he accomplished. The other thing I learned from David here is we need to work to diffuse the divisive efforts of those who lack this knowledge. And David simply said to them, not so, my brethren, or similar words. He said, we're not going to go that direction. We can't. We can't because it's divisive. It's divisive, it's not kind, it's not fair, and it's not brotherhood. And we're not going to do it. And so we need to work to diffuse these types of divisive efforts. I have a poem that it's actually a song. It's another interesting part as I thought about what makes a message. Someone sent me this song probably a month or 6 weeks ago. It might have been longer than that. And that is where the thoughts for this message began. And I had a kind person at home that found the lyrics for me online and copied them down. And so just thinking about what goes into a message. I didn't do this. Someone made the sandals Jesus wore. Someone made the sandals Jesus wore. They made them so his feet would not get sore. Do what you can do and he will never ask for more. You know, someone made the sandals Jesus wore. God made the earth, the heavens, and the sea. He left some little jobs for you and me. Some will build the churches, then some will sweep the floor. You know, someone made the sandals Jesus wore. We're all blessed with something we can do. Big or small, it's up to me and you. You can tend the sick, or you can help to feed the poor. You know, someone made the sandals Jesus wore. You can work to make the bad things right. Light one little candle in the night. Maybe you can't lead a mighty army into war. You know, someone made the sandals Jesus wore. Someone made the sandals Jesus wore. They made him so his feet, made them so his feet would not get sore. Do what you can do, and he will never ask for more. You know, someone made the sandals Jesus wore. And so you think about that, and you think about the Christian world over. Not talking about now just a congregational brotherhood, but you think about the world of Christian brotherhood. And somewhere in a foreign land, there's someone making shoes. What are all the countries you find on your clothing you buy? Indonesia or China or whatever. There may be a believer over there that's making shoes right now that's going to go on the feet of a preacher, the feet of a missionary, and that person over there has helped in the kingdom of God. Just making shoes. And if we work, if we approach life that way, Lord, this is my job. This is what I do. You somehow use it to the glorifying of your kingdom. Help me as I work in this shoe shop to be a light to the world. Help people to come in this door that I can evangelize. It's the purposes of the church. So no matter what you do, we approach life. This is my job, yes. But God, can you use it somehow to benefit the brotherhood locally, the brotherhood worldwide? You see, we have a functioning brotherhood here. And you have given something to her that increases its richness. You have. You have a place of honor here, not because I said so, but because God said so. You have a place of honor. You reap the rewards. Some of you will go to foreign land to teach or to preach. Or some of you will take your place in a Sunday school class or behind the pulpit, etc., etc. God bless you for your gift to the brotherhood. Some of you will go to work, plowing fields, building houses, landscaping, etc., etc. You will bring home the money to clothe and feed a family, and when the collection basket is passed on Sunday morning, you will drop some money in. Thank you for your gift to the brotherhood. Some of you will rock the babies, clean the house, cook, wash, and bake, and go for groceries. Thank you for your gift to the Brotherhood. Let's pray. Eternal God, Father in heaven, come before you this morning, grateful hearts again for your love, for your mercy. We thank you for the Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to live, show us example of how to live, and to die for our sins. He shed his lifeblood, and he rose again on that third day, a conqueror of death, sin, and the grave. Lord, help us to walk in his footsteps. And as we think about your church, we think about the brotherhood, the Christian brotherhood. Lord, help us to understand the validity and the importance of each member and the ability that each member brings. And so that we come to the fullness of the stature and the measure of Christ through those efforts, those that are highly visual, those that are unnoticed, the work that is done seemingly in secret, underneath. Lord, thank you for each gift that is here that makes this congregation the richness. It has the richness that it does. Thank you for that. Help us as we live life to discover and develop our gifts for you, for the brotherhood. Help us to be sacrificial. Help us to understand that in humility that we are a part of the picture, but we are not the entirety of the picture. And somehow understand that we are insignificant and yet significant. Lord, help us to be the people that you want us to be. And then as we work together and understand and develop a beautiful brotherhood because of your plan and your direction, that light would shine out from us, from this church, from where we live, because of the brotherhood that we experience, that light would go out and that salt would be salty. For bringing honor and glory to you, that people would be drawn to you and into the kingdom, because that's really what it's all about. So bless us and keep us, Lord. If there's any discouraged here this morning, bless them, encourage them. If there's any hearts that have sin in them, Lord, speak to them. Lord, there's those that need to accept you as their Savior. Come the age of accountability, Lord, I pray you would lean heavily upon them. They would answer that call. Yes, that the unsaved among us would be saved. That we evangelize the lost, yes, our own dear children. Help us as we go from here this week to serve you with faithfulness and with vigor. We pray in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.